They are not of the world, as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. I sanctify myself for them, so they also may be sanctified by the truth. Jesus prayed that we might be unified in his truth, standing firm in the faith and strong in his word. In a world questioning the credibility of God's word, Christ's prayer is for his church to stand firm in unity and his word. This is The Answers Conversation, and I'm your host, Steve Hamm. We'll be answering the skeptical questions of our time, standing firm on the authority of God's word, and rejoicing in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, again this week we have Dr. Jim Hamilton with us. He is the Professor of Biblical Theology at Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky, and author of God's Glory in Salvation Through Judgment. He's written books on the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, also a commentary on Revelation, and his latest book, What is Biblical Theology? Again, really great to have you with us, Dr. Hamilton.
Really honored to be here. Thanks so much.
Yeah, and we're looking forward to you speaking at our design conference coming up in April 2014. It's going to be a great pleasure to have you there. We're going to be talking about design and the designer. And it's going to be very different because some of these conferences are done in a way that it is like the intelligent design type movement where we're only talking about a designer, but this conference is not going to do that. We're going to be talking about the designer from the Word of God and seeing how what we see in the world is a great confirmation of what he has already revealed to us in Scripture. And so we want to point people not only to the designer, the creator, but the fact that he is also our Savior. So we're going to talk about biblical theology again, and I just want to put something past you. In Answers in Genesis, we want to help people understand and relate the physical world that we live in and the history of that physical world to the full message and the redemptive message that we have in Scripture. And one way that we do that is we've developed a sequence called the Seven Seas of History, and they go through creation, corruption, catastrophe, confusion, Christ, cross, and consummation. And those first four C's are really the first 11 chapters of Genesis that point us to understanding the history of this physical world. And if we can see and defend that that is true, then that helps us to really give more confidence to the church about defending the truth of Jesus Christ. So going through creation, fall, judgment, salvation, and new creation. And I noticed that really our seven C's point to a theme that are about God's glory. He's the creator, but we sinned. So God's glory in salvation through judgment, in one respect, that's all there. And that is what you have seen as a theme, a great theme in Scripture as well. God's glory in salvation through judgment is your biblical theology text. So you've obviously seen, you obviously see that. And we realize as well that we've seen issues that arise from people not willing to see Genesis as a true historical narrative and accept the clarity of that history. And I want to start here in relation to that whole introduction I've just given. Do you believe it is important to hold the literal history of Genesis for doing good biblical theology, and why?
I do, because I think without it, you lose the reality that God, as creator, is the one to whom all his creation is morally accountable. So the fact that God has made the world gives to God the right to set the moral standards and absolutes in the world, and it's those moral standards that humanity has transgressed against, incurring God's righteous wrath, and then it's from the judgment that really we deserve that God mercifully saves us. So apart from the idea of God as creator, I don't know how you would say God is the moral authority over this world. And I tried to encapsulate this in a little children's book that I did called The Bible's Big Story, and the opening lines of it are, God created all that is, therefore all that is His. And then it goes on to say, Adam and Eve wanted to be their own, and rebellion in their hearts was sown. So this issue of authority and the right to set the terms is tremendously important for understanding the Bible.
And also, I mean, we hold that obviously when we understand that when God said everything is very good, it's coming from the all-perfect, you know, a pure, holy God. So I want to ask, obviously that means that creation is very good in his terms, not ours. And how would you connect the literal history of a perfect creation, really, to the hope of a new creation?
You know, that idea, that reality, that God created everything very good is a tremendous comfort for those who suffer, because it gives us the opportunity to say to them, you know, when God created the world, he did not intend for people to suffer in the way that they do. This is all a result of human sin, and God's will was for people to enjoy that perfectly good, pure, innocent, undefiled, untroubled creation. And what we're affirming in the hope of the new creation is that not even human sin will keep God from accomplishing his purpose of giving to people the joy of enjoying his glory in his presence, living according to his rules, and enjoying all of the splendor of his goodness.
Yeah, that is amazing hope. In fact, we talk about worldview a lot, Dr. Hamilton, and when I think of worldview, I often think back to the first 11 chapters of Genesis in relation to creation, understanding, for instance, why we suffer because sin's in the world, you know, those sorts of things. Mm-hmm. But our worldview also counts to actually take us through suffering, and really that consummation aspect of the seven seas, that new creation, that hope of a perfect creation forms part of our worldview to actually go through troubled times, right?
Yeah, that's exactly what Paul says in Romans 5 when he talks about how we boast even in the midst of tribulation because of this hope of glory. And that hope of glory is precisely what you're talking about in this hope of the new creation. It's the same thing he says in Romans 8 when he speaks of the groaning of the creation, which was subjected to futility in hope. And the hope is for the creation to be set free to enjoy the glory of the freedom of the children of God.
Yeah, there is nothing better to know we have the absolute history of a perfect creation, and God is going to restore to perfection.
Amen.
So that, you know, and all because of Christ. I mean, we can't forget that the center of this is because of what Christ has done.
That's exactly right. As in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. So, you know, the death came in through the first Adam, and life, God has brought life and hope faith and everything else through the second Adam.
Now, in biblical theology, and in last week we were talking about this, and you were saying some of the biblical authors, when they're looking back at previous authors, obviously inspired, you know, they're giving us the inspired, breathed out word of God, and yet they're looking at words previously written, and even using those same words and terminologies to help us understand the interpretation of those previous texts. And so I want to ask, because some people might be intimidated by this, do you need to be a Hebrew expert to understand biblical theology?
No, but I would encourage people to try to find a more literal translation of the Bible. You know, I would encourage people to look for an English Standard Version or a New American Standard Version, even the New King James. Even the King James is going to be more literal than some of the other translations. And the reason for this is that if a translation is moving literally, even if the translator isn't necessarily noticing these connections with earlier passages, if he's rendering the phrases according to the literal sense, you're going to preserve the point of contact with the earlier phrase. So if you're working with a more literal translation, the more well you know your Bible, the more connections like this you're going to see, and the more you're going to see later authors reusing earlier scripture. In fact, I would even encourage Hebrew experts and Greek experts to be thoroughly familiar with the scriptures in their mother tongue in a literal translation, because it's simply easier for us to remember big swaths of text in our mother tongue than it is in a tongue that we learned probably for most of us as adults. So it's even for those who know Greek and Hebrew and use it regularly, as I try to do, it's still good for us to be thoroughly acquainted with an English translation so that we can see these connections.
Now, I want to use an example for a moment, because I believe there's an example, and actually, I mean, you've taught this, and it's in some of your books, so it was an exciting thing for me to read. But in, for instance, something like the tabernacle and the temple, I want to use something that's an example that points back both to a perfect creation and pointing towards a perfect new creation, and you know, in the wording around the tabernacle and temple and in scripture, you have pointed out that the tabernacle and temple does exactly that, point back to the perfect creation, point to the new creation. So can you explain a little bit more about that?
Sure. I think a good helpful entry point for this idea is Psalm 78:69, where the psalmist says he built his sanctuary. So this is talking about the Lord instructing Israel to build the temple, and it says he built his sanctuary like the high heavens, like the earth, which he has founded forever. And at first read, you might think, oh, that's just a poetic simile, there's not much to it. But then when you go and begin to make comparisons between, say, the tabernacle and temple and the description of the Garden of Eden in Genesis 2, and even the 7 days of creation in Genesis 1, you begin to see these correspondences, and you begin to suspect that perhaps there's something more to that simile, so that it is actually getting to something that was intended about the temple and prior to that the tabernacle, namely that they were symbols of the creation.
And I think also that in the tabernacle, particularly just in where it was situated and its entry point and some of those things, it actually even gives imagery of the original creation.
That's right. So when Adam and Eve are driven from Eden, a cherubim with a flaming sword is placed at the entrance of the garden, apparently, on the east to keep them from getting back to the tree of life. And then the tabernacle and temple are both open to the east. They're entered from the east. Mm. Similarly, the cherubim there that's guarding the way to the tree of life seems to be reflected in the way that all woven into the wall hangings of the tabernacle and overshadowing the Ark of the Covenant in the Holy of Holies are these beings, these cherubim and seraphim that are guarding God's presence, as it were.
Yeah,
and then there are other things like the menorah, which seems to represent the sacred trees, and the tabernacle is decked out with gold and precious stones, and you read of those things in the presence of the Garden of Eden. And then all of this you find again, as you mentioned, in Revelation 21 and 22, as John describes the new heaven and new earth, which leads us to the conclusion that the new heaven and new earth are going to be essentially a temple in which God will be present with his people. He'll be worshipped and served by his people.
Mm-hmm.
And Revelation says we will see his face.
Wow. Yeah, it's going to be amazing.
Mm.
Okay, well, let me just ask you one last question. I only got a very short answer opportunity here, but what advice would you give to pastors in including biblical theology into their messages?
I think the main thing is to be wide-ranging students of the whole Bible, and try to situate every passage that you study and then that you exposit in the context of the big story of the whole Bible.
And if you do that, you're going to get that creation, Christ, and consummation aspect from beginning to end coming through.
Mm. Amen.
Well, thank you so much for being with us. What a privilege it was to have you. Really look forward to you coming to our design conference.
Thanks. I'm really excited about it. Honored to be included, and I look forward to seeing you there.
Thank you very much. If you want answers on this or any other subject, visit answersingenesis.org. That's answersingenesis.org.